Amen.
I saw a placard not from far from here, and it said, "Sunday is nothing without a cinnamon bun." But I have far better news for you than that. In fact, this Sunday morning is nothing but glorious news. And here it is, people. On the first day of the week, went the two Marys to the tomb of Jesus. They discovered that an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes dazzling white like snow. He rolled back the tombstone and sat on it, saying, "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, but do not be afraid. He has risen this day just like he said he would." I tell you, people, Sunday is nothing without a cinnamon bun. Sunday is nothing without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Angels heralded his birth. Angels heralded his resurrection. And the archangel will yet herald his return when he comes. It was on the first day of the week our Lord and Savior rose from the dead. And that's what makes this Sunday morning's news so special. It's better than any other news that you could have. Jesus is alive. And he arose today, the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is the first fruit and the guarantee of those who have fallen asleep with faith in Christ. People, Christ is the guarantee of resurrection for all those that he has redeemed. Each one of you here, if you love the Lord. He says, "Because I live, you will live also." We've said it a dozen times already, but let's say it again this morning. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Louder. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Now, on reading the four Gospels, I believe that there are five distinct miracles between Friday and today, Sunday. There may be more, but I want to share with you those that have leapt off the page to me. My style and belief is to read and read again and then reread until the word comes alive within you. A miracle is when God causes an event by his own will that is not within our understanding of nature's order. Such, for instance, as turning the water into wine. That does not happen but by a miracle. And I believe I can see at least, there may be more, five miracles from Friday to Sunday. And the first one is, on Friday there was darkness over all the earth. Jesus had already hung on the cross for 3 hours. And it was the sixth hour now. The sixth hour was noon, 12 o'clock, midday. For 3 hours previous, the world had seen and had heard the agony of Jesus' crucifixion. The chief priests had wagged their fingers. They had heard Jesus interceding for his crucifiers. They had heard him giving mercy to a dying thief. They had heard him caring for the future of his mother. But then at noon, the time of day when the sun was at its highest And the sun was at its brightest brightness, midday. Darkness over the whole of the earth. At midday, it was midnight. This was not a semi sort of darkness, like you might get in an eclipse, that lasts but for about 3 minutes. This was not darkness that comes at evening as daylight evaporates. This was sudden. There was a failure of sunlight at the sixth hour, which was midday, which was noon, and it lasted for 3 hours. Darkness, 3 hours. In the darkness of Calvary, God the Father was forsaking Christ the Son of Man, who was dying for your sin. And he put out the sun's light in order for the intimacy of the act between him and his son to take place. Yet Jesus had never done anything wrong. He was always in the will of his Father. He had never sinned. Yet here he is receiving the wrath of God for the sin of you and of me. Jesus at times had been forsaken by his family. He had been forsaken by his hometown Nazareth. He had been forsaken by his own Jewish race. He had been forsaken by his disciples. But nothing so worse as when the Father forsook him because of my sin. He had no help for his pain. In Gethsemane, an angel came and stood by his side. But here at Calvary, no angel, no father, and silence and darkness for 3 hours in the intimacy of God forsaking God of eternal years. Being forsaken of God is the ultimate consequence of sin. And the act caused the Father to close the sun down at that time. Martin Luther one day thumped his pen on the table and shouted, God, forsaken of God? Who can understand this? But this is what happened, he said. In fact, in his writing, he says, we must preach with faith in Scripture where Christ says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We cannot grasp God, Christ's righteous soul being made a sin offering by his Father, neither God being forsaken by God and rising to a new life on the third day. But far better we declare the truth of the Scriptures than we sell indulgences. Now, at that time, indulgences were those things that were sold in advance of you sinning so that you could sin and pay for it before you'd done it. Dear ones, Calvary was where Christ was forsaken that we might not be forsaken. When you and I sin, we have a hiding place in Christ. When Christ the Holy One died, he had no hiding place. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore smitten of thy God to bear all ill for me. Blessed be the cross. Rather be blessed the one who suffered there for me. Darkness over the whole earth. Miracle number two. The tearing in two of the temple curtain. At 3 o'clock, the priests in the temple were about their daily sacrifice. A veil hung between them and God. The veil was 20 foot wide. It was 20 foot high, 30 foot wide, 1 inch thick of linen and silk, of blue and scarlet and purple, with woven cherubim and seraphim into it in gold and silver. It hung on silver rings, 18 inches apart, on a pole 30 foot long, covered in gold. And outside at 3 o'clock, just as they were offering their sacrifice, Calvary's silence was broken with a shout from the cross, "It is finished! Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And at that time from the darkness the sun shone again, and the curtain from top to bottom was torn in two. Jesus did not die with a defeated groan of an ooh or an ah, but he relinquished his spirit to his Father with a triumphant shout, "It is finished!" And as he did so, the Psalms and the prophets came into being with words they had previously said. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be opened up, you everlasting doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, victorious in battle. He is the King of Glory. And as heaven rang with that shout, as Jesus went back into the glory of heaven victorious, the prophecy of Daniel 7 came into being. "And behold, the Son of Man appeared in heaven and came before the Ancient of Days, and there was given to him dominion and blessing and honor and glory and power and a kingdom which shall not pass away, neither shall it be destroyed." And as Jesus shouted, "It is finished," and heaven's cry of glory went up, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. The old covenant was finished. The new covenant was there, ready for us, each one. And that is why, brothers and sisters, this morning, Hebrews 4, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. It's a new and it's a living way which Christ has opened for us through the veil of himself upon the cross. And since we now have Christ as our great high priest, let us draw near to God with grateful heart and faith that does not hesitate. Amen. Darkness over all the earth. The veil torn in two. The third miracle. The opening of selected graves as Christ died. Matthew 26 and three other Gospels. To understand this, may I say, you have to read all four Gospels on and on again and make yourself a timeline and get all the events in order, in order to then summarize, as I'm trying to do this morning. Jesus, when he had shouted with a loud voice, "It is finished," yielded up his spirit to his Father. And the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked. And the rocks were torn in two. And graves were opened. At the sound of his voice, the earth staggered and some graves were opened. I believe it was his Father's amen to the work of Calvary. It was earth crying with relief that its Edenic fall would be restored to grace and beauty in the yet coming kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And strangely violent though it was, the earthquake did not disturb the Savior's cross. But the earthquake opened nearby selected graves. This was a deliberate act. God opened them, divinely so, in a selected manner. The rending of the stones was in force, but the opening of the graves was in design. The instant of Christ's death, the graves were open because payment for sin had been made. The graves remained open next day, which was Shabbat, which was yesterday, which was Saturday. No one would ever touch a dead thing on Shabbat. If people looked into the tombs, they would see the bodies of these saints still asleep in various stages of disintegration. But on today, although this was now Saturday we're talking of, on the next day, their soul would re-enter them, their bodies would come to life, and they would rise from the floor of the tomb. But we're in advance, we haven't got there yet. But this is what was the beginning, when the graves opened. And sometime between Friday and Sunday, we will call it Saturday, the scriptures give indication of what else Jesus accomplished. You see, all these people had died with future faith in the atonement of a Messiah. They had died looking forward to the cross and redemption. But their atonement, although in faith, had not yet been paid for. Jesus had not yet died, and heaven was not yet open. And I believe that is why in Jude, for instance, Satan disputed the ownership of Moses. But between Friday and Saturday, according to 1 Peter 3, Jesus declared his victory at Calvary to all in Hades, to all in death, the place of the departed. And it seems also that he mentioned it to fallen angels. And Ephesians 4 indicates that there were those who had died in faith looking forward to the Messiah's redemption, who could not enter into paradise until Christ's atoning death had been paid. But now, having been paid, it speaks of Christ leading forth a host of captives. Come on, boys, I've got the keys. Come with me. Death has been defeated. Heaven is open. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and of Hades. Come with me. The price is paid. Miracle number 4. Can't stand long on any of them. This is today's one. The undisturbed grave clothes of Jesus. Now follow me carefully. John 20, to start with. Peter and John went into the sepulchre and saw the grave clothes lying and the napkin that was about his head, separate to the grave clothes, wrapped around his body. Luke says, seeing the grave clothes lying wrapped separately by themselves, but so laying as to indicate a body had been in them. The grave clothes were without a body. The body was not within the wrapped grave clothes. When Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross, he was immediately set free from his bodily bond and went to paradise, where he welcomed the thief who had got saved on the cross. You, like Jesus, will never be placed in a grave. Yes, your body will, but you won't. Absent from the body is present from the Lord. But here is an important issue. When Christ died, it was his body that was laid in the tomb. When Christ rose, it was his body that was raised from the tomb. Jesus was raised as a person with a body. He was not a ghost or a phantom. He was raised as a person. In fact, he said, "Handle me and see." A spirit does not have flesh and bone, like you see that I have got. I'm not a ghost. Actually, it's interesting that Jesus did not mention his blood, but we won't go there this morning. We will leave my thoughts on this to one side, other than to say that our redemption was bought in blood, and the blood has done its job. It's done its work, and the price has been paid. But Jesus said, "Handle me and see." A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like you see that I have got. And he said to one, "Put your hands into my hands." They could be felt. He was a body. He was a person. "Put your hands into the scars in my side and in my feet and then in my side. Look, this is where I was crucified." Jesus walked with them. And Jesus talked with them. He reasoned with them. He made a fire for them. He made fish on the fire. He made toast for them. And at a meal table one day, he walked there as a guest and suddenly became the host as he took hold of some bread and opened it up. And they saw the prints in the hands of the Lord Jesus. The remarkable thing is, they walked with him for 12 miles on the road to Emmaus. Never once did they deny that it was a real living person. But Jesus withdrew and kept himself from being understood until he got to the meal table and he revealed himself. And then, disturbingly perhaps, miraculously, he vanished from their sight. This real living person vanished. And they made their way back to the upper room where the doors were locked. And they started telling this story to the disciples there. And he appeared through the doors. There and then. You see, it was a real body, but it was a changed body. Something had happened. When Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus buried the body of our Lord Jesus after his crucifixion, they took 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes and they swathed it all over his body. 75 pounds was a vast amount, a great weight, and it was very costly. And it would have only have been used for royalty. If you read Chronicles, you'll see the kings of Chronicles had this royal burial. Jesus made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea had a rich tomb. He gave him a rich man's burial. Myrrh was brought to Jesus at his birth. That's a strange thing, because myrrh is the perfume of death, what you anoint the body in. But when you mix it with aloes, it becomes a resin-like substance, and it adheres to whatever it sticks to, and it would have adhered to the flesh, and it would have adhered to the linen in which the body of Jesus was wrapped. An average person would not be given this treatment. But after swathing his body in myrrh mixed with aloes, they took long strips of swaddling bands. When a Jewish person went on a journey, they took their swaddling bands, their death bands, with them in case they died on the journey. And Jesus was wrapped in Joseph's swaddling bands, his death bands, at his birth. And here now, Joseph of Arimathea, they begin to wind the body of Jesus from the feet right up. Up to the neck. And then they get hold of the swaddling bands and they wind the swaddling bands round the head the other way. And they meet at the neck. Exactly like a mummy, as would a rich man be treated. Now, had thieves or body snatchers been at work, like the soldiers guarding the tomb falsely said, they could have only done one of two things. They could have taken the body completely wrapped in its clothes like this, but they'd have been seen going through the streets. Or they could have ripped the bandages off and left them in tatters, and the tomb would have been full of ripped flesh and ripped bandage of ripped swaddling bands. But neither happened. This is what happened. John says that he and Peter came together to the tomb early on a Sunday morning. They entered the tomb unconvinced of the story that Mary had told them about seeing angels and the body not being there. But they left the tomb convinced believers in the resurrection of Jesus. What did they see there that so changed them? It was this. They themselves did not at that particular time see the risen Lord Jesus. Neither did they on their own confession fully believe or understand that Jesus would be resurrected. What they saw was the grave clothes absolutely undisturbed as they had been when they had been wrapped around the body of the Lord Jesus. But they were in a collapsed condition. There was no body in them. The grave clothes were laying as was, but without the body of Jesus inside of them. And it was this which accounted for their belief. Jesus at resurrection had passed through the winding clothes, through the swaddling bands, and left them in a collapsed state. The head bandages and the body bandages as were, but no Jesus. Where's he gone? He's not in there. But of course, it also points to this circumstance that at the moment of resurrection, the body of Jesus had undergone a change or a metamorphosis. Meta, in exchange for, morph, the innermost substance of a thing, plus the outward appearance with which it strikes the eye. Thus, when a butterfly has emerged from its chrysalis, it has retained its innermost being, its innermost substance, but it's exchanged its outermost appearance. Jesus had a changed body. In Luke, we read that very Sunday morning, Jesus appeared to two of them on the way to Emmaus. And I've explained, they never once thought it was him, but it was him. And he revealed himself in the end. All I can say this morning, people, is up from the grave he arose with a mighty victory o'er his foes. Gary, sing to us, could you please? Amen.
He arose and the darkness.
And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose a leader. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. You may sit down. Miracle number five, we're nearly finished. Dead people seen alive in Jerusalem. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead, he was the first fruit of Calvary. Those from the open graves of Friday then came to life and were seen by many walking the streets of Jerusalem. They were not seen by a select few in a private audience. They were seen by many. Amen. Listen, you can have a great lunch today. Asking, debating, who were those dead saints whose graves were open that walked the streets of Jerusalem? Well, you'll never know the answer. Was it Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Daniel? Or was it recent dead? Could it have been Anna, who was widowed after 7 years of marriage and spent to the age of 84 in the temple looking for the Messiah to come? Could it have been Simeon, who picked up Jesus and said, "Now I can die in peace because my eyes have seen thy salvation"? Or could it have been Joseph, the husband of Mary? What a bonus. First her son resurrected and her husband returned to her. We do not know. But I tell you, this is what we do know, people. Religions are built on philosophies of those who founded them. And with them goes a set of rules and instructions called the ways in which you have to perform in order to better yourself for a future life. Islam is about observing five pillars of Islam, subsection, subsection. But Muhammad died in 632 BC. He was poisoned. And I can tell you, there may be rules, but there's no fellowship with Muhammad. Buddhism is about fulfilling four noble truths. Buddha died in 4 BC, and his ashes were scattered in eight different directions. There's no fellowship with Buddha. Judaism is about fulfilling the law of Moses. 10 commandments and 613 subsections. But Moses was hidden at burial on Mount Nebo, and he's never been found since. You can't fellowship with Moses. You can't mosey with Moses. You can't make a bud out of Buddha. And you can't ham with Muhammad. But there is fellowship with the risen Lord Jesus. Jesus is not a set of rules. He is a person who lived and died and was buried and is alive forevermore. Jesus comes to us with life, enabling us not to keep a set of rules, but with his resurrection power within us to live like him. I live, yet not I. It is Christ who lives in me. And he burst into the upper room through closed doors. He said, hey, have you got any food to eat? Let's have a party. Come on, let's enjoy each other's company. For he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. But it gets better, people. I told you this is a morning of good news. Here is a true, true story. If Reader's Digest stories are true. They are. Around 1900, two young men were climbing in the Swiss Alps. They reached the pinnacle of their achievement, of their goal, and they were resting on what they thought was snow-covered rock. But one was, and one wasn't. And the ridge gave way, and one plunged thousands of feet downwards into an ice crevasse, almost down as far as they had climbed, and the ice piled it on top of him. There was no way of rescuing him, particularly as it took the other climber time to get down the mountainside in order to raise the alarm of what had happened. And about 40 years later, when technology had improved and when the crevasse had widened in its movement, they visited this gap more at a base level and they extracted the body of this poor man who had plunged down 40 years earlier. And there was the survivor, now a man with 40 years more on the clock, with a wizened face and a wrinkled brow and a creaking body perhaps, looking, and to his amazement, out of the crevasse came a frozen body, but a man in the full bloom of youth, as of on the day he had died. Oh, you say, if only I could go back to my full bloom of youth. But it gets better still. I have better news than that for you. You're not going back to as you were. You are going to have a body fashioned like unto Christ's own glorious resurrected body. And it's on order for you now. And just as you have been born in the likeness of earthly man, you will yet bear the likeness of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be like. But we know, because we have identified ourselves with him in his death, we shall become like him in his resurrection. All I can say is, hallelujah! Yeah. Listen, you will be sown perishable. You will be raised imperishable. You will be sown in weakness. You will be raised in glory. You will be sown earthly. You will be raised heavenly. Cinnamon buns, goodness gracious me. Sunday is nothing without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People, our goal is not the undertaker, it's the upper taker, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he returns in our own order. I believe those open sepulchre saints upon the Good Friday who remain there until there's holes entered back into them on this Sunday after Jesus has risen from the dead, their soul, and they rose from the dead and walked through the streets of Jerusalem. I believe they were part of Christ the first fruits. Christ first, then they. Then we who have died will receive our body for a trump from heaven when the Lord comes. But those that are alive and remain will receive theirs too. Christ has indeed been